Open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 6. It says, "After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward will be very great. But Abram said, 'Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?' Abram continued, 'Look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir.' Now the word of the Lord came to him, 'This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look, look at the sky and count the stars if you are able to count them.' Then he said to him, 'Your offspring will be that numerous.' Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." There was once a man who said, "I never believe anything just because someone has said it to me." But then, right after he made that statement, he took off and had to go to the other side of town because someone told him that they would meet him there. So whether we admit it or not, we often do things simply because someone else has said so. They've spoken a promise to us. His friend said he would meet him across town, and so he went across town to meet his friend, which means he does believe things just because someone says it. Have you ever thought about how many times in your life you depend on someone else's promise for something? You enter into a business agreement, you get married, you buy a piece of property. All of those things we're doing based on someone else's promise. There's 1,000 other things that we could probably name that we do in life because someone else has said something and we believe the promise that they've given. So if you're a Christian, you act on the promises of God. It's not a question of whether you do or not. If you are a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are acting on the promises of God. Because of his promises, you believe that your sins are forgiven. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian if you didn't believe that God has forgiven your sins in Christ, right? So you believe that your sins are forgiven based on his promise. You believe that you possess eternal life because of God's promise. Again, why call yourself a Christian if you do not believe that we have been given eternal life in Christ Jesus? You believe that God hears your prayers. If you didn't believe that, you wouldn't pray. You believe that God will provide for you in this life and that he will provide a home for you in the life to come. Those are all things that we believe, that we accept as Christians because God has promised those things to us. Based on those promises, you live your life accordingly. So because promises play an obviously significant role in our daily lives, the nature of God's promises is of extreme importance to us. Because we know that the promises of another human being can be broken. We know that the promise given in marriage is broken sometimes, and people end up in divorce. We know that contracts are broken. Contracts that were entered into in good faith. There's all kinds of things that we break promises. So what is the nature of God's promise? It's very important to us. Much of the story of Abraham deals with God's promises. In chapters 15 and 17 of Genesis here, God states his promises to Abraham, then he dramatizes them by a covenant, and he confirms them by the institution of a sign. So the covenant itself is mentioned 12 times in chapter 17 alone. The terms of the covenant define the nature of God's promises, not only to Abraham, but also to the Jewish people, and also to all of those who are the spiritual children of Abraham. That would be you and me. So what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is simply a promise that is made. But it's, in this particular case, it's a promise that's made by God to Abraham. And promise is really a better word because a covenant suggests a bargain between two people. They each come into the agreement with something. God's covenants, however, are established apart from any kind of bargaining capacity on our part. God's covenants are always one-sided. In fact, what are the characteristics of a covenant or a promise given by God? First of all, as I said, they are unilateral. They are established by God alone. Number two, they are eternal and irrevocable. When God makes a promise, it's established. God does not exist in time. God is the creator of time. God is eternal. He is outside and above time. He deals with us within time, but he's not bound by what we're bound by. So if the eternal God makes a promise, it is an eternal and irrevocable promise that he is making. And number three, God's promises are always based on grace. Always. Because none of us deserve for God to make any kind of deal with us. So that when God makes a promise, it is an act of grace. All of this is illustrated clearly in our story of Abraham. So let's consider these things as it relates to the story of Abraham. First of all, a one-sided covenant or a one-sided promise. Abraham had been bothered for years by the fact that he had never given life to a son. You have that Middle Eastern culture of that ancient time that placed a high premium on the ability to have children. That was your greatest thing that you could have was children, because then you could pass on whatever you've got to your children. And to have children was greatly admired by others then. Children were a status symbol. They were regarded as favor from God. Even within the pagan nations, children were considered favor from their gods. And Abraham looked at this and said, but if I am to be favored by you, God, then why don't I have children from my own body? A son was also connected to the promises that God had made to Abraham. Abraham's confused. I don't have any children, but you've made a promise to me, and it's connected to me having a son. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, that he would inherit the land of Canaan, that the blessings would come to all nations through his offspring. So obviously, there could be no such inheritance or a blessing apart from the birth of a son. This isn't going to come through somebody who works in your household as an employee. This is going to come from you, Abraham. So Abraham asks for a sign that would confirm the promise. Oaths are confirmed in different ways in different societies, right? Here in America, when we take an oath in a court of law, it's confirmed how? It's confirmed this way. You put your hand on a Bible, and you swear to tell... Very good. I don't know, Mike, you were the loudest on that one. It makes me think maybe you've been in a court of law before and had to swear that oath.
Yes, sir.
Okay. That is how we do it here in America. If you were a if you were a Muslim or in a Muslim country, an oath would be confirmed by reference to the beard of the prophet Muhammad. That's how they would do it. In Abraham's day, it's really unusual. In those ancient times, an oath was confirmed by a special ceremony. They would take animals and they would cut those animals into two parts. They would cut along the backbone. They would actually split the animals in two and lay the animals across from each other in a row. And then the two parties of the oath would walk together in the space between those parts, and they would speak their promises to each other. And the oath was considered sacred because there was shed blood, because wealth and value in that ancient world was found in your flocks and your herds. So you don't just waste animals. You don't kill them for no reason. Of course, we shouldn't today either, but there is no wasting. These animals just gave their lives for your oath that you are giving to each other. The covenant that you are entering into is entered into by shed blood. That is significant. So this is the ceremony that God uses with Abraham. But there is a very important difference in this ceremony for Abraham and God. In this particular case with this covenant, God alone passed between the pieces. You can see that in verse 17 of Genesis 15. Abraham was not allowed to participate. Had Abraham had his choice in it, I'm sure he would have said to God, I will walk between the animals, the sacrificed animals, with you, Lord. We'll walk together because we're entering into a covenant together. But he was not allowed to. God confirmed this promise all by himself. In fact, if you look at verse 12, Abraham was asleep as this happened, so that it could only be God establishing this. If you go to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So God's oath was one given on himself. This is a covenant that God was making with Abraham. Not that God and Abraham were making together, but that God was making with Abraham. A one-sided covenant, a one-sided promise. So then next, we see in this ceremony the significance of God's presence. The presence of God in this ceremony was significant, or was signified, by two symbols that were intended to tell Abraham and intended to tell you and me something of God's nature. First, Abraham saw a smoking fire pot. This was a small furnace that was used to purify metal. As ore was heated in the furnace, the dross separated from the metal and rose to the top. It was then skimmed off until the metal appeared. And the refiner would continue the process until he could see his image in the metal. That is what God does with you and me. He is refining us as we go through life. Ever been through a tough time? Going through a tough time now? Ever seen the dark side of life? That is not the absence of God, where he accidentally turned his back and now you're in a bad place. No, God is always there with you. And when you go through the dark times of life, God is using those times to clear away the dross and to make his image in you clear. Because we are image bearers. But because of sin, we are shattered image bearers. We have impurities in us. It's called sin, and God is working the dross away as we go through life to make his image clearer in us. So the second symbol was a flaming torch. And this is also a symbol of God's presence. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God appeared to Abraham. God alone moved between the pieces and guaranteed the promises. This story also then illustrates to us that God's promises are eternal. When God promises to do something, he does not change his mind. Now you could say, well, there are those places in the Bible where it says that God relented or he changed his mind, but that is the wording given to us for our sake because we're looking at it from a human standpoint, because you and I cannot even begin to comprehend the eternal nature of God. You see, the Bible wasn't given to us so that we can know everything, because not everything is in the Bible, right? That's why you go to school and you learn other subjects. The Bible is given to you so that you can know what you need to know in order to know God and to have righteousness by God's grace. But you will never, and I will never, have a full and complete comprehension of God. I don't even think we're going to have that in glory when we get there. We will have sin removed from us and we will be perfected even as Christ is perfect. But you know what I think we're going to spend all of eternity doing? Is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think we're just going to keep growing and growing in our knowledge of God for all of eternity because there is no end to it. So let that one roll around in your head and boggle your mind. God's promises are eternal. So this is indicated in two ways here. First, God instituted circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. And if there's one outstanding characteristic about circumcision, it's that it's permanent. You don't undo that. When a child was circumcised, he knew nothing of what was being done to him. He was 8 days old. But it was permanent. That young man may grow up hating that he's a Jew. He might leave his home and his homeland. He might reject being a Jew and try to go live amongst the pagan nations. He might go and just with complete hate against God and family. But wherever he went, the mark of his nationality went with him, and it was a sign that God establishes promises, and when he establishes a promise, it is forever. That was the whole reason for giving that type of sign to the people. The second indication of the eternal nature of God's promises is found in how God worded his promise to Abraham concerning the land that he was to inherit. He uses a past tense. If we were speaking, we would say, to your seed, I will give this land. I'm going to give your seed sometime in the future this land because your seed doesn't even exist right now. But if we look at verse 18 in Genesis 15, look at verse 18. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, I will give this land to your offspring from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates, and to the Euphrates River. Now, if we were to look in the Hebrew at that, actually, I read it wrong. I said, I will give. It's I give. And if you look in the Hebrew, it is an established statement. I've given this land to your offspring. Not something that will happen. As far as God's concerned, it has happened because God is eternal. God uses this definite language with you and me. He says that Christ has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. He has removed our sins. Does that include just the past sins, the things we've done already? No, that includes everything. There are sins you haven't committed yet. It's a fact. Not a single one of us is going to get through today without missing the mark, without falling short, without sinning in some way. Every sin you've ever committed and ever will commit, when you are in Christ, it is gone. It is taken care of at the cross. His promises of forgiveness are eternal. His promises, in fact, if you were to go to Romans chapter 8, it tells us that we're already glorified. Now, you and I are sitting here, you're sitting here going, I know I'm not glorified. Some of you have recently had body parts exchanged and had new ones put in and other types of things, and you're saying, I know I'm not glorified yet. But from God's standpoint, you are. It's a done deal. That's how completely sure God's promise is to you. From our standpoint, we say, I will one day go into glory and I will be glorified and I will be there for eternity. And God says, it's as good as done. It's already done in my book. There is no such thing as unwritten pages in your life. God knows the end from the beginning and he knows all the details in between. And he loves you and cares for you. No matter how bad it might get in this life, you can be certain that God is there carrying you through according to his promises. Scripture everywhere testifies to the past and future fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham on behalf of his people. About 400 years after the death of Abraham, we find the people of Israel in bondage. They were in Egypt, millions of them. But God raised up Moses, and he worked through him to deliver the people from the bondage. God did not cast off his people. There may have been times in some of those generations during that 400 years where they felt like they'd been cast off, and they wonder, where is this God who spoke to our father Abraham? But God did not cast his people off. He raised up Moses. They came to Sinai, and here they received the law and the sacrifices that provided a way to come back to God when the law was broken. The law established true worship. It outlawed idolatry. It outlined the duty of man towards his neighbor. And even as the law was being given to Moses on the mountaintop, the people were down below breaking almost every single one of those laws. But God did not cast off his people. The time came when they were brought to the border of the promised land, and spies went into the land, and they came back with a report. The land is prosperous. It's flowing with milk and honey. But there are giants in the land, and we won't go in because we are afraid. They will overcome us. And they refused to trust God, and he made them wander for 40 years. But there came a time when he led their children into the land, because God does not cast off his people. Again and again through the generations of Israel, while they lived in the promised land, they rebelled against God. And yet each time God would graciously bring his chastening and draw the people back to himself. Nehemiah said, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. God did not cast off his people. Just as God made a covenant with Abraham and kept it through the years of history, he has made a covenant with all of those who are in Christ Jesus. He has made a covenant with you if you are in Christ Jesus. He will keep that covenant through all the years of your life on this earth and throughout eternity. Human beings are unfaithful. Amen? So God had to establish his promises entirely by his own power. If his promises were not established entirely by his grace, no one would have any hope of salvation because no one deserves his salvation. God is holy. We are unholy. But the sovereign, eternal, gracious God did come to establish his covenant, and he confirmed it not with the blood of animals, but with the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. So never let anyone tell you that your position in Christ comes from the strength of your faith or your faithfulness to Sunday school or to church services or faithfulness in your baptism or whether you read your Bible every day or not. All of those things are important. We ought to strive in those things to the glory of God. But if you fail in one of those things, if you fail in all of those things, what you miss out on is God's blessings in those things, but your salvation does not depend upon those things. God may even chasten you if you try to run from him, but if you are in Christ, you are in Christ, and he will chasten you. In fact, we're told in Hebrews, we're promised in the book of Hebrews, that those who belong to him, he will chasten. And if you're not experiencing the chastening of God when you sin, then you have no reason to believe that you belong to him. And of course, that's an admonition to, if you wonder if you are, then come to him in repentance and faith and receive Jesus Christ and be placed in him by God. Our salvation depends on God. In his great grace, he has established an eternal and unchanging covenant with his people, and that means God will never cast you off. You can rest in his promises. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises that you give us in your word. I thank you that you are the great eternal one, and therefore your promises are eternal, and that we can rest in you. We can rest in your promises, and we can rejoice that you have us. When we feel as though we are slipping, when we feel as though we have let go, we can have perfect confidence that you never slip and you never let go, but you hold tight to us. May we see you even in the darkest times of our lives. Father, I pray for each person here today that they would be confident in that, that they would rest in you and not fear, because they are wrapped up in your perfect love and righteousness for your sake and for your glory and for our good. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.